Hello, friends. Welcome to the Seed Pod for Kids. Thank you for joining me today as we spend time with our friend Jesus. Spending time with Jesus is the best way to start your day. Let's begin our time together praising Him. We used to live in Tennessee on a horse ranch. And when it was dinner time, those horses would all crowd around the gate, eagerly waiting for us to come and open the gate and let them into the barn so they could get their dinner of flaky hay and crunchy grain. They loved their food, and they were eagerly waiting for us to open that gate and let them in. Did you know that that's how God wants us to be about heaven? He wants us to eagerly wait for Him to come. He is going to come and open the life gate that all may go in. He wants you there, boys and girls. Are you eagerly waiting for His second coming? Hello, boys and girls. We are continuing a story about Peter and John when they went to the temple. Now, they had just healed a man who his ankles were weak. It meant that he couldn't walk because he was crippled. But Peter and John, in the name of Jesus, healed him. And then they had the great and perfect opportunity to share about Jesus, that he was risen, that he was the Messiah to all those in the temple. Well, before we get started, let's pause and pray that the Lord will be with us. Lord, we want to ask that you will send your Spirit to help us to learn more about you, that we will be given open hearts, open eyes, open minds. Please, Lord, help us to be listening for your voice. In Jesus' name, amen. Peter was glad to talk to the people at the temple about Jesus. And the Holy Spirit was speaking to their hearts. Many of them were remembering the things that Jesus had said and the things that he had done. And now that they look back, they could see that Jesus was truly the Son of God. There's a saying that sometimes hindsight is 20/20. It means that when you look at the circumstances or the events that led up to this point in time, you look back over everything that happened, you can see everything, and you know what choices or what decisions should have been made or that were made that were good. That's like these people. They had been shown who Jesus was, and now they could see that he was the Son of God. The reason so many people had not believed in Jesus was because they had been taught to trust whatever the rabbis, whatever the priests, whatever the rulers told them to do. What had the rabbis and priests and rulers, what had they told the people that the Messiah was going to come and do? The Messiah would come and conquer the Romans, right? But was that what Jesus' real mission was? No. Even the disciples thought that the Messiah would drive away their enemies. They didn't know that the real enemy was Satan. It reminds me of all kinds of stories I have read from World War II. World War II began on September 1 in 1939, and it lasted all the way to September 2 of 1945, so 6 years. And what was happening was the German government was controlling its people and telling them that they were the best and that they needed to conquer the world and everybody else would be subordinate or under them. So that's what Hitler and his German government set out to do. They made it so that the people didn't know what to believe. The people had to trust the government. They had to rely on the government. They did not allow other ways of thinking. They did not allow people to have radios and to hear different broadcasts from England or from America or any kind of other broadcast. They wouldn't let them. And if anybody went against the government, they were sent to concentration camps and many of them were killed. You know, some of the German people knew what was going on, but sadly, most of them didn't. They just went along in ignorance, thinking that everyone else was inferior and they were the best and the strongest and the most wonderful race of people and that everybody else should be under them. That's sort of like what was happening with the Jewish leaders. They were controlling the people's thoughts. They were controlling what the people thought about, and unfortunately, it was wrong. Just like the German government were controlling their people's thoughts and their minds and what they were doing, and that was wrong. So what did Peter tell the people that were standing there in the temple? What did he say to them? We're going to look it up in Acts chapter 3, verse 17. Peter is telling the people that their way of thinking was wrong and that they had been tricked, that the rulers and the leaders, they were not teaching them the truth. So let's look in Acts chapter 3, verse 17. Acts chapter 3, those are the big numbers, verse 17. Acts is in the New Testament, isn't it? It's the fifth book in the New Testament. And then we're going to go to chapter 3. And once you find chapter 3, then look down for those little verses, the little numbers, for verse 17. If you need more time, pause this recording, and then when you're ready, press play again.
Yet know, brethren, I know that you did it in ignorance, as did also your rulers.
Peter was saying that the people did it in ignorance. They didn't know. You know, many of the German people did some terrible things, and many of them did not know that what they were doing was wrong. Not all of them, but there were many that just went along with what everyone else was doing. They didn't think about, you know, this is wrong. Or if they did, there were so many terrible consequences if they went against the government that they might have been scared to do what was right. As the people listened to Peter that day, many of them finally saw that they had been obeying Satan, and they chose to trust and believe in Jesus from then on. So what did Peter tell them that they should do? Look at verse 19. What should they do?
Repent, therefore, and be converted, and your sins may be blotted out, so that times of refreshing may come from the presence of the Lord.
He told them they should repent, that they should be converted, so that their sins could be blotted out, and that they could be refreshed from the Lord. I'm going to read an excerpt from the Guidepost Classics that Corrie ten Boom wrote on forgiveness. This story was from November of 1972, and Corrie ten Boom talks about forgiving a guard who was at the concentration camp where her and her sister were put because they had hid Jews from the German government. Now, I'm not going to read the whole thing. I'm going to pick the parts that are most important to us as I read. So I want you to sit back and enjoy and listen to this story. It was a church in Munich that I saw him. A balding, heavy-set man in a gray overcoat, a brown felt hat clutched between his hands. People were filing out of the basement room where I had just spoken, moving along the rows of wooden chairs to the door at the rear. It was 1947, and I had come from Holland to defeated Germany with the message that God forgives. It was the truth that they needed most to hear in that bitter, bombed-out land, and I gave them my favorite mental picture. Maybe because the sea is never far from a Hollander's mind, I like to think that that's where forgiven sins were thrown. "When we confess our sins," I said, "God casts them into the deepest ocean. They are gone forever." Doesn't this sound like Peter and what he was sharing with the people at the temple? I think so. People stood up in silence. In silence, they collected their wraps, and in silence, they left the room. And that's when I saw him, working his way forward against the others. One moment I saw the overcoat and the brown hat. The next, I saw a blue uniform and a visored cap with its skull and crossbones. It came back with a rush, the huge room with its harsh overhead lights, the pathetic pile of dresses and shoes in the center of the floor, the shame of walking past this man. I could see my sister's frail form ahead of me. She was so thin. Betsy and I had been arrested for hiding Jews in our home during the Nazi occupation of Holland. This man had been a guard at Ravensbrück concentration camp where we were sent. Now he was in front of me, hand thrust out. "A fine message, Fräulein. How good it is to know that, as you say, our sins are at the bottom of the sea." And I, who had spoken so glibly of forgiveness, fumbled in my pocketbook rather than take that hand. He would not remember me, of course. How could he remember one prisoner among so many thousands of women? But I remembered him. It was the first time since my release that I had been face to face with one of my captors, and my blood seemed to freeze. "You mentioned Ravensbrück in your talk," he was saying. "I was a guard there." No, he did not remember me. "But since that time," he went on, "I have become a Christian. I know that God has forgiven me for the cruel things I did there, but I would like to hear it from your lips as well, Fräulein." Again that hand came out. "Will you forgive me?" And I stood there, I whose sins had every day to be forgiven, and I could not. Betsy had died in that terrible place. Could he erase her slow, terrible death simply for the asking? It could not have been many seconds that he stood there, hand held out, but to me it seemed like hours. As I wrestled with the most difficult thing I ever had to do. For I had to do it, I knew that. But still I stood there with the coldness clutching my heart. "Jesus, help me," I prayed silently. "I can lift up my hand, I can do that much. You must supply the feeling." And so woodenly, mechanically, I thrust my hand in the outstretched one to me. And as I did, an incredible thing took place. The current started in my shoulder, raced down my arm, sprang into our joined hands, and then this healing warmth seemed to flood my whole being, bringing tears to my eyes. "I forgive you, brother," I cried, with all my heart. I had never known God's love so intensely as I did then. The people in Jesus' day realized the condition of their heart, just like this German guard did. And the people asked, "What must we do?" And Peter said, "You must repent." That German guard repented, and he also wanted to make things right. He went to Corrie ten Boom and he asked her forgiveness. Was it easy for her to forgive? No, it was hard. But she did the part of holding out her hand, and what did God do? He did the rest. God was the one who gave the healing warmth. God was the one who then supplied the forgiveness for Corrie. Boys and girls, Jesus came to our world, and he wanted to show love and forgiveness. He wants you to ask forgiveness for your sins, and he wants you to forgive those who have done things against you. It's not easy, but the first step is to reach out to Jesus and to ask him for help. Let's pray. Dear Lord, we pray that you will forgive us. We sin each and every day. Our thoughts, our actions, we let you down. But Lord, we are asking right now that you will forgive us of our sins, that you will give us your rich love and your forgiveness. Thank you, Lord. Amen.
James 5:15.
The prayer of faith will save the sick, and the Lord will raise him up. The prayer of faith will save the sick, and the Lord will raise him up. The prayer of faith will save the sick, and the Lord will raise him up. The prayer of faith will save the sick, and the Lord will raise him up.
The Bible story material used in today's devotional podcast has been used with permission from My Bible First. If you would like your own copy, please visit My Bible First at www.mybiblefirst.org or call 877-242-5317. For more information about this program and others like it, check out the description below.